This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
One organization devoted to understanding anxiety and depression introduces the subject matter in this way. They say it's a normal part of life to experience occasional anxiety, but you may experience anxiety that is persistent, seemingly uncontrollable, and overwhelming. If it's an excessive, irrational dread of everyday activities, it can be disabling. When anxiety interferes with daily activities, it can lead to a disorder. So that's from the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, so ADAA.org. So all this manifests itself in panic attacks, various phobias, obsessive compulsive disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, and even irritable bowel syndrome. They've all been found to have a connection to issues surrounding anxiety. So this is a huge thing, and the numbers are staggering. 40 million people in the U.S., or 18%, experience an anxiety disorder in any given year. So 40 million, 18%. And in addition to that, 8% of children and teenagers experience an anxiety disorder, most of those happening before the age of 21. And we know that these stats just kind of get us at the tip of the iceberg when it comes to battling depression or major depressive episodes. And I don't know that we even have research yet that's able to talk about how COVID and all this sheltering in place stuff has affected all that as well, which we know it's more significant. I think if you, I know locally, part of the stress on our local healthcare system is in the mental health world. So Horizons is stretched to the max right now with all that they're dealing with. So I realize this might not be the good news that you were expecting out of the gate on this nice Sunday morning where I think it's glorious that a north wind has blown in. And it might be even causing you anxiety to mention these things like, is this really what we're going to talk about the whole time? I'm like kind of weirded out already. So we're wrapping up the first seven chapters of 1 Corinthians today. We've been in this book for a while and we've been plodding through. I think we started in the summer and we've been plodding through. And now we end up wrapping up these first seven chapters and wrapping up chapter 7 in particular. We've seen Paul appeal to these brothers and sisters to make sure that Christ and Him crucified is the foundation that they're building their lives on. So that's the foundation that we're all to be built on. The church is to be built on that in our life together. These individuals are to build their lives on Christ and Him crucified. And just last week, we were in verses 17 and following, and Paul had reminded these readers that God had assigned them the life that they'd been given, that it came to them from Him. He was over the life that they'd been given, whether they've been given it or whether they've been called to that. That language is kind of used interchangeably. And God's done all that. God's given you the life that He's given you so that you could remember that you are a redeemed people who love to keep His commandments, who are walking in His ways. That's what we saw last week. Joy, in other words, fires the obedience that we're invited to walk in. We don't walk in obedience to earn God's favor. We walk in obedience out of a response of joy to what God's done for us. And so this final section then, verses 25 to 40, has some specific commands related to unique situations faced by unmarried and widowed people. That's what my Bible has in the heading, faced by engaged couples and in marriages. And in the middle of this, we get Paul's heart, and he just comes right out and says this to us. Paul's writing these things specifically at the end of chapter 7 that his readers might be free from anxieties or concerns. So one encouragement right from the start is that if you come into this room today with anxieties or concerns, the Bible is not like sweeping that under the rug and saying, oh, nobody spiritual deals with anxieties or concerns. No, they're saying that he's writing this because they exist, right? So that we could have some help in that. And if we just trace the storyline of the Bible, we can see that people have always dealt with anxieties and concerns. Whether it's Abraham, remember him? He was anxious about how a foreign king might think of his wife, to people that were in Egypt, and they were anxious about, you know, how long are we going to have to endure this? Why doesn't God come through? They're longing for rescue. To David's anxiousness around Saul, remember, just like sitting at the dinner table and whoa, there goes the spear. Holy cow. This guy's pretty serious. And then he's on the run. You know, David's on one side of the mountain. Saul's chasing him on the other and running for his life. I don't think he was just at ease in all those times and just thinking, oh, well, nobody that I know has ever faced anxiety. No, it's just a normal part of experience. I mean, just imagine the anxiety that Joseph and Mary felt when Jesus was lost for 3 days. You know, like they're grabbing the kosher milk cartons and saying, have you seen this kid? Like, he's nowhere to be found. It's the Passover. I mean, imagine the anxiousness. Joseph and Mary both thinking, like, an angel appeared to us and told us this kid was something special. We didn't know this is what it meant. Right? You know, there was anxiousness. We've lost the Son of God. We don't know where he is. So just imagine that. I mean, I'm anxious if, like, I'm in Dylan's and the child's in the row over. They lost their child on the way to Jerusalem during the Passover, and he was the Son of God. So, I mean, anxiousness is part of the everyday experience of believers, and it has been for a long time. And even to this church in Corinth, the everyday experience of people who know God has been anxiety. So you might think right at the outset here that you're the only one in the world dealing with something like this, and that simply isn't true. And yet, these anxieties that many of us carry are really unique, maybe, compared to some of the things that Paul's going to touch on here in this passage. And so what we're going to try to do in this as we walk through these verses is see what was Paul intending, what was the specific concern that these people had? What was the specific anxiety that they had that Paul wanted them to be free from? So we're going to try to understand that world, and then we're going to take that principle and see if it applies to our lives with what we deal with when it comes to anxiety. So that's where we're headed. I need help with my anxieties. I don't know if you do. So I'm happy to admit to you all, I'm on medicine for anxiety. I take it every day. The doctor I see has told me that probably most of the pastors he sees are on some sort of anxiety medicine. So it's just reality. It just helps me cope. I need help, though, from a spiritual standpoint. The meds help regulate my body so that I don't have, like, waking up every day like I'm going to throw up. They regulate my body to be calm. But I need something spiritually to help my heart know how to respond to this. What do we do? Like, what do I do when my heart's overwhelmed? Where do I run? And that's the kind of stuff that we get in the scriptures today. And of course, I hope it goes without saying that we have tremendous help through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He knows what it is to feel anxiety. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we're told that he felt the weight of bearing the cup of the Father's wrath. And what did that produce in him? He had a physiological phenomenon happen while he was praying in the garden. And what was that? He was so overwhelmed that he was sweating drops of blood. That only happens if you're like feeling the intense weight of anxiety upon you. Sweating drops of blood. His soul was overwhelmed in that circumstance. And at that moment, he entrusted himself to the Father. He just said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I trust you. I look to you. You got to give me strength in this limited humanity that I have. I need your strength. I'm your son, but I'm going to have to bear the sins of the world. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, not my will, but yours be done. So, Jesus blazed a path for us by being obedient to the Father to die and rise again, that we may have hope beyond this world with its anxieties. So Jesus not only gives us help in the short term, like while we're living on earth, to know, yep, I've walked that path too. I've dealt with anxieties, and I just entrusted my soul to my Father, and that helped me. But he also has blazed the path for eternity, right? That we can be set free. One day the tears will be wiped away. One day we will have perfect fellowship with our Father forever. And that's only going to happen not because we were better than the other person. It's going to happen because we put all of our chips on Jesus Christ. We put all of our hope and trust in him. And he came through. He's died and risen again so that we can have eternal life and hope. So today I hope to point you to help that will draw you to Jesus. And so I invite you to join me today as we see three helps for being free from anxieties. three helps for being free from anxieties. And today, I'll begin by reading verses 25 to 31, and then I'll read all the scriptures as we come to them, since it's a longer passage. But let's begin by reading 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 to 31. Here's what we read there. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, three helps for our being free from anxieties. And the first help there is in these opening verses that we just read, that to be free from anxieties, we're encouraged to consider your life. Consider your life. So, as we jump into verse 25, Paul resumes what he was talking about before that excursus in verse 17 that we dealt with last week. And you remember what this whole chapter has been about. So some of you maybe still haven't forgotten the steamy sermon with which we opened 1 Corinthians 7, where we talked about conjugal rights and what goes on in marriage. And so that was verses 1 to 7. And then we got into like the conflict that we're going to have in relationships, that how can we strive for peace? What does it look like for us to live in those relationships? And so he's been dealing with married people. And now the other shoe's dropping. He's got to deal with all these unmarried people in the body. And what do they need to know from the Lord? And so he comes back to that. And the issue here is the betrothed in verse 25, or some translations say virgins. The idea is basically for someone who's not yet married. Another possibility that one commentator mentioned that I think is helpful in that Eastern culture is that they've maybe written Paul a letter. We know they've written him a letter, and maybe part of that letter said, what about arranged marriages? What about when it's set up for us, like parents have certain things arranged? Is it sinful to walk into those, or what's going on here? So there's all kinds of, we're not exactly clear what he's getting at, but we are sure that he's dealing with someone who's not married. And Paul responds, he's saying in verse 25 that I'm just giving you wisdom from above. You know, Jesus didn't teach on this. And so this is, you know, he's saying it's not Jesus, like I'm not reiterating what Jesus said. This is just the wisdom that I have from God. And the issue is this betrothed person, this person who's unmarried. And so in verse 26, he says, what's in view is the present distress. Again, we're not sure exactly what's viewed here. Some think this is like a something that the readers would have known that was going on in Corinth. Probably it's just the distress is not just not having clarity around this issue, right? So Paul's writing in this moment to give some encouragement to his readers to remain as they are. Specifically, he says, if someone's bound to a wife, then don't seek freedom from that arrangement. You know, so just keep being married. We know that was Paul's heart throughout this chapter. And if you're not bound to a wife, don't seek one. And Paul's reasoning isn't that marriage is wrong or sinful, just that it leads to troubles, worldly troubles. Worldly in the sense of there's things that are going to concern you in this world that you're going to have to deal with. And Paul's seeking to spare his readers that. After all, he says, the time is short. And the word that's used for time there, I don't know if you know this, I think we've mentioned this before. In the original language, there's two ways he could have used the word time. One speaks of like, you know, it being nearly 11 o'clock, and another one relates to, well, it's that time of day. It's morning. It's that kind of appointed time for all the morning stuff to happen. There's dew on the ground and stuff like that. So he's using that second kind, that it's a kind of specific time that God has given purposefully. The time is short. And he wants the constraints of relationships not to be entered into so that energy can be given to God's purposes. That's his aim. He wants us to be living the life that God's called us to without restraints. So then he goes into this long list, right? So whether it's a relationship, whether it's mourning, whether it's rejoicing, whether it's buying or owning goods or dealing with the world, Paul wants the restrictions to be off so that we can live fully for God in this moment. And then he ends with another reminder that the world is passing away, that this world doesn't have the staying power that God does. This world isn't going to last. Even things that we enjoy in this world won't last. So I'm going to date myself with this illustration, but when I grew up, my parents, being the good Christmas-loving people they were, would get the JCPenney Christmas catalog, and they would hand that over to me, and my responsibility was to circle all the stuff that I was interested in. Now the things come to my mailbox. Like, I have the Amazon mailer, I have the Target mailer. You know, they've all come in the mail. The Walmart mailer's coming. You know, it's Christmas ad, and let kids choose what toys they're interested in, stuff like this. And I know this is probably going to be shocking to you, and I realize that there's people in the room that have Masters of the Universe action figures above their parents' garage. I'm not going to mention any names, but I know that exists in this room. But all my toys have passed away. Like, I don't have them anymore. In 1982, I distinctly remember playing with a toy called Stompers, and I think the batteries were corroded in those before next Christmas. They don't exist anymore. They don't have the lasting power. Now, Nintendo does have the lasting power because they re-released my favorite game system some 20 years into my adulthood. So that was really kind of them to do that. But it's not everlasting. This world is destined to the same finality. It's not going to endure. It's not going to be able to stand up to the test. So Paul's encouraging those, to kind of sum all this up, Paul's encouraging those who aren't in relationships to just consider your life. You have the freedom to live for God right now, so use that. The time is short. The world's passing away. So don't dig deep into this life. Build into others for the life to come. That's kind of Paul's encouragement here. And so it's a great word for all the singles in the room, all the unmarrieds in the room, and that includes if you're a teenager. The reason God has given you this time as a teenager is not so that you can just be, well, I need to play the field and do all this. No, God's let you have this moment so that you can live for him with all your might, because the world's passing away. So I just encourage you, don't get all hung up on boys or girls at this age. Focus your heart immensely on what it looks like to live for God in this moment. And God's going to take care of all that other stuff. He will, I promise you. Because it's going to happen one day, you're going to walk, and it's going to be like passing someone. Is this it? Yes, it is. You're going to know this is, God's done something here to bring you together. So that's the point that Paul's making in the text. Now, what about those of us who are dealing with anxieties in this world? You know, could we consider our lives for a moment? So maybe you're not an unmarried person right now, but I think that the truth of this passage still holds true. The time for you to live for God is right now, right? It's not like someday come and I'm going to get really serious about God. You know, part of the reason we have these anxieties is because we maybe have different priorities in the moment than what God would have us have. So consider your life. Right now, God has given you this time to live for him. The world is passing away. So I think it is in that famous John Piper sermon, Don't Waste Your Life, but the quote, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, that's the kind of stuff that have staying power, living for him. So don't dig deep roots into this particular time or in this particular world. Invest in eternity and the world that's yours through Jesus. So do you want help for your anxieties? Consider your life. Is it wrapped up in this world and worldly concerns? Well, get focused on God's intentions through you now, right in the present, and all the way through eternity. So consider your life. Secondly, another help comes as we're called to weigh your anxieties. Weigh your anxieties. Look in verses 32 to 35. He doesn't let go. And so this is where we get our actual clarity, right? Look at verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. Oh, thanks, Paul. That's helpful, right? This is what he wants in the passage, right? I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So weigh your anxieties, right? In verse 32, Paul comes right out, right? I want you to be free from anxieties. And here's the sense for his hearers, that the unmarried man is able to be anxious about pleasing the Lord. The married man has divided interests, though, thinking about pleasing his wife and pleasing the Lord. So on the surface, we could say, well, what is Paul saying here, that marriages should break up? Well, no. He just said in the previous verses, stay where you're at, right? Stay in your lane, married people. He's said that throughout this chapter, right? He's exalted a view of marriage that is great and glorious and selfless. But he's just saying there's different concerns. And I think when we read the world worldly, we bring a lot of baggage into that. And what Paul's saying is just it's concerned with the here and now, right? It's concerned with... So he's not saying that the fact that I'm concerned about my wife is a bad thing. He's just saying, see it for what it is. You have another interest that concerns you besides the Lord, where an unmarried person doesn't have that. That's all that he's saying. So Paul's not trying to break up marriage. He's simply appealing for unmarried people to recognize the opportunity they have to serve God and others. Right? That's the point he's making. And he applies this to an unmarried woman in the middle of verse 34. She's freed from relationships to be anxious about the things of the Lord, to be holy in body and spirit. I mean, what an incredible picture, and how refreshing it would be to live that way in the midst of our body, right? To be holy and pleasing to the Lord in body and spirit. I mean, don't you just want to be around people like that? It's incredible. But the married woman has legitimate anxious things to occupy her, how to please her husband. For both the married man and the woman, worldly pursuits loom large, as Paul calls them. Paul calls them worldly pursuits here. And so, again, what exactly is Paul driving at? Well, he makes it clear in verse 35. Here's the purpose. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay a restraint on you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So that's his appeal. It's for our good. He wants the lives of unmarried people to be lived well for God in undivided devotion to the Lord. So when you get married, there's a divided devotion. You got to have those concerns, right? It's not an undivided devotion. So married people have the restraints of their spouse, and should God choose to bless them with children, they have the concerns of a family upon them. So the invitation then is to weigh your anxieties. What has God called you towards? Can you walk in this way? You know, so if you're unmarried, what has God called you towards? He's called you to use this moment for undivided devotion to the Lord, to seek to please him, and to have your undivided attention on him. And is God calling you to that? Can you walk in that way? Or is God maybe calling you into marriage, into that divided devotion? And further, some of us in this room deal with the bigger question of our anxieties. And I think, again, we're helped here by weighing our anxieties with these standards. Are the things that I'm anxious about really about pleasing the Lord? Or are they just worldly concerns? Right? Are they just stuff of the here and now? So I tend towards, you know, being a neat freak. Well, is that really a concern that's pleasing the Lord? I mean, I know Paul says here, I mean, I could even probably make a case to defend it, right? That Paul's saying this to promote good order, right? So he wants me to have a clean house. So I need to be anxious about that and worried and concerned all the time about having a clean house. Well, no, yes, to the degree that, you know, there's a balance there, right? But compared to eternity, a clean house, I mean, really, is that worth the anxiety? And I know some of us are just ready to give up on that altogether, too. That's fine. I get that, too. But think about just weighing your anxieties. And I use all that kind of tongue-in-cheek so that, you know, I know there's things in this room that are way bigger than that. But weigh your anxiety. Am I really anxious about something? Is it just a worldly concern, or is it something that really is about pleasing the Lord? Is it something that's getting in the way of me pleasing the Lord? So I think these things are worth considering, or as I'm calling them, weighing your anxieties. You know, this song gets it really well. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So weigh your anxieties in light of him. Being captivated by what pleases the Lord might affect our anxieties. Now I know, because I've been down the rabbit hole of those anxieties before. Sometimes it's hard to see that. Sometimes it's hard to lift your eyes and look to the Lord, or even have a desire to want to do that. But I think if we can maybe even just discipline ourselves, like I don't even feel like reading my Bible, but I know this is the right thing to do in this moment. God, give me a light here. You know, show me something. Help me in this moment. I think he's going to come through over time. And also, if you're married, I'm not sure that this freeze is just looking to Jesus is going to free us from all the pressures or concerns or anxieties of life, because as husbands and wives, we have to relate to them, right? We have to care for our children, care for families. But weighing these so that God can test our hearts might be helpful, right? So if you want help with your anxieties, weigh it so that your life is pleasing to the Lord. Ask God to test you. God, is what I'm anxious about really worth it? Is it really something that is about you and what you want? And it may be, but I think that's helpful. So consider your life, weigh your anxieties, and then third, where the passage ends, we're encouraged to look at your passions. So let's see how this plays out in verses 36 to 40. If anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Look at your passions. Look at your passions. This is where it's driving out at the end here. Paul wraps up this section beginning in verse 36. And we're back to thinking about this man with his betrothed. If someone's wondering whether or not he's doing right, Paul invites the man to investigate his passions. So look at what your desires are. Look at what's driving your heart. If they're strong and you need to get married, then do as you wish and get married. That's not a sin. But if the man is established in his heart and determined in his heart to keep her betrothed, then that leads the man to do well. So in the whole of the context, he's simply saying what he's already said. If you don't have to marry and can live this way for God's sake, then step into that. And if you can't, then marry. It's not a sin, and it's not wrong to marry. But Paul also is calling the way that he's advocating for better and happier. It's a better and happier way of life in verse 38. If you marry, you do well, but if you refrain from marriage, you're doing better because a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet Paul judges that she will be happier if she remains as she is. So just get it, right? It's the same thing he's been saying all along, right? If you can be single, man, isn't that a great way to live? If your passions can endure that, isn't that a great opportunity for you to live for the Lord? And if you can't do that, isn't it great that you can marry? Isn't it great that God's done that? That you can have marriage as an option? So he's calling one of those doing well, and he's calling another path better and happier. So that's a question we need as well, right? Does the person in question need to do well, do better, or be happier? Those are the options. And then Paul ends it in verse 40 by saying, after all, when we're thinking of Paul, you know, I have the Spirit of God too. We love doing that when we make a decision. I've heard people ask me advice on a certain decision they're wrestling with, and they're like, well, I've prayed about this, and I really feel like the Lord is leading me to do this. And, like, I want to say, well, if you prayed about it and the Lord's leading you to do it, why are you asking me? Like, just do it. I mean, what do you think I have to offer? If the Lord's already told you to do this, what am I supposed to argue with him? I mean, it's just kind of crazy. And I think that's what the Corinthians said to Paul. I think that they said something like that. You know, we've prayed about this, and I feel like this is what the Lord would have us to do. And Paul's saying, yeah, you know, I got the Spirit of God too. So consider this. So anyway, that's for free. Yeah, sorry. But, I mean, just, yeah, we want to wrestle with all that and get wisdom. Say, you know, I'm pretty sure the Lord's leading this, but I, you know, I'd love your wisdom. I think this is what God's saying. Here's where I'm wrestling with that. You know, so for unmarried people, summing all this up, look at your passions. What's God calling you to do? You can do well. You can step into a path that Paul calls better and happier. There's all kinds of, so what he's saying is there's all kinds of ways you can live for God, right? There's all kinds of ways. So we get so wrapped up in, well, God only has this one thing that he wants me to do with my life. What's his perfectly good and pleasing will for me? Well, no, there's like 100 ways you could live for God. Just live for him with all your heart. He's going to direct your path. So like trust in him, right? There's a proverb on that. Like trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Like he's going to clarify. Like, but you know, you don't have to, it doesn't like have to all hang in the balance. So whether it's a college decision or whether it's who you're going to marry, there's all kinds of ways you can live for God. You can do well, you can do good, you can do happier. There's all kinds of choices you can make, and you can live for God in all that spectrum. So just look at your passions. You know, what are they telling you? What are they, you know, as an unmarried person, do you just have a longing to get married? Is that really the desire of your heart? Well then, you know, just use this season to live for him, but trust that God's going to do that. And trusting him doesn't mean like you can never talk to anybody from the opposite sex or anything like this. Trusting him just means you're going to work it out, God. I still have this passion I got to deal with. And if you step into marriage, it's good. So look at your passions. And so that's a good help for us as we're seeking to be free from anxieties as well. We can be helped by that counsel. Look at our passions. How are they informing or distracting us? So you think about someone battling with anxiety. How are the passions of my heart informing and distracting me from what I need to be doing? How are my passions causing anxieties as it relates to doing well, doing better, doing happier? What does the Lord want me to walk into, right? So we need to ask God for wisdom to search our passions. Search our desires so that our life can be used to the fullest for God's glory. So I love that prayer at the end of Psalm 139, right? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. I mean, just pray that consistently. God, I don't want to stumble and end up somewhere that you're not leading. So as I'm weighing these anxieties and as I'm considering my life and as I'm looking at my passions, clarify this for me. Help me to walk in your ways. So, as we close this morning, we've seen these three helps for being free from anxieties, to consider your life, weigh your anxieties, and to look at your passions. All this talk about living fully in a way that pleases the Lord, this might not be something that positively provokes you, and the reason it doesn't positively provoke you is because you don't have a relationship with him. You think that a relationship with God is dead religion, empty living, a way that is just going to kill the way you really need to live. There's all kinds of people like that out there, right? All kinds of people who don't have a relationship with God, and that's what I hear from them when I talk about what like the Bible is saying for how we should live. I don't want, you know, some empty religion. I don't want some God telling me what to do. What a boring life that would be. But the Bible paints a different picture. Jesus agrees with your assessment that there's a lot of religion that is just empty. There's a lot of religion that's just dead, right? That's not the point that we're here for. When Jesus walked on earth, he reserved his most strong language for those who thought they were something, but were just propelling religion with lives that lacked any kind of spiritual vitality, that had no relationship with God. They were just propelling a religion. And Jesus saved his harshest words for them. But he did say that I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. So what he's offering you is not like some killjoy religion. He's offering you a relationship And he knows what's best. Like in Jesus, we know how to love God with all of our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what all those rules are about, because God's wiser than we are in how we should live. So we walk into that. God loved rebels like us. So the best of lives that honor God and do the best good in society are found in him. That's what a relationship with him is. If you want a life that matters in this world, have a relationship with God through him. Jesus changes you. So God loved rebels like us so much that he sent his son to die for our sins and to rise again that we could have eternal life. And so today, do you need to turn from the life that you've put together to find real life in him? It's just that simple. Repent and believe. Turn from your way to his and trust that there's no one like Jesus who can change you. That's what salvation is. That's what that relationship is. So step into that and live a life that pleases him. I do want to say a word of application to all the unmarried people among us. We as a church are so thankful for you. Thank you for being here among us. I hope you feel valued here. I hope you feel loved by us. And so I do want you to hear what Paul is saying in this passage, that you're freed from the confines of marriage at this particular moment. So consider what living your life fully for God might look like. Think about how you might be able to bless our body even more than you already do with your actions, with your time, with your support. I want to urge you to continue to be free from anxiety and undivided in your heart with passions for God. Anything that we can do to help your passion for God to flame up, we want to do that. And if God should lead you into marriage, we'll rejoice in that. And if he doesn't, we want you to experience his delight over you. And we want you to bless him with a life that's well lived. This world is passing away. Marriage is not the point of this world. So I want you to feel valued. I want you to feel loved. And we are so thankful for you. You make the body stronger by your presence among us. And for those of us who struggle with anxiety, I hope this passage has imparted some sort of help for you. I was thinking a lot, like, does this hold true, though, really? I mean, what about other places when the Bible talks about anxieties? Is it the same template? Is this the same advice that we find other places in Scripture? Is it the same wisdom? Because these are conscience issues, right? You know, like marriage and walking into this and walking into this or that kind of way and what lives are good, better, happier, things like this. These are all matters of conscience. And then I remembered Jesus' words to the anxious in Matthew 6. So you might know this in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is wrapping it up and he has this command beginning in verse 25. And consider the similarities, right? So Matthew 6, 25, there's a lot of similarities to what Paul's saying about him wanting people to be free from anxieties. Jesus basically says, consider your life. He said, don't be anxious about your life. So, I mean, that's a pretty good way to consider your life. Like, Jesus is actually commanding us, don't be anxious about your life. So, remember, the world is passing away. Time is short. Weigh your anxieties. Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And so, again, just consider that. Weigh your anxieties. Like, consider the lilies. I mean, just consider how God takes care of them. Like, consider what it looks like for your life to be anxious to please the Lord and not after worldly pursuits. And look at your passions. Jesus said, in light of all this, we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That we seek him. We seek him above all. The best happy life is found in God. And so let's get help from him, that we may be free from anxieties and that we may glorify and enjoy him forever.